deal with them because they'll put you to shame, most likely. They know the Word of God, and that's so important. Also, I got word that there's a fundraiser going on tonight at Mill Creek Baptist Church. The meal starts at 6 p.m., and the singing starts at 7 p.m., that they're going to have singers there, going to be a little entertainment and worship. And this is for a lady who has cancer. So you can go out, have a good dinner, fellowship among Christians, and give to a good cause. That's at Mill Creek Baptist Church. Okay, turn with me to the book of Romans. I'm going to do the entire 6th chapter. So I'm not going to read chapter 6 before the message. If you'll allow me, I will read sections as we go through them, and that way we can get through this in a timely manner, but be able to dig out a little bit of this rich chapter, chapter 6 of Romans. Let me have a word of prayer, and then we'll start. Father, we thank you that you can show us how to have an abundant life in Christ. And this series that we've been doing, we thank you for the Word of God that has communicated with our hearts and given us assurance of that abundant life. And today, as we think about how we are slaves of righteousness, thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can be a slave to righteousness and no longer are we slaves to sin. So, Father, just enhance our learning today. Bless our hearts with your wonderful Holy Spirit being in our presence. And more than anything else, help us, Lord, to discern the Word of God as it brings truth to our lives so that we can make application of that truth to everything we do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. No man, Philip Brooks said, no man in this world attains to freedom from any slavery except by entrance into some higher servitude. There is no such thing as an entirely free man. Now, you just think about that. You think about when you were a young person and you thought, well, when I grow up, I'm going to do anything I want to do. Well, you became 18, 21, 25, 35, 45. You doing everything you want to do yet? No. There are parameters in life. There are boundaries in life. We can't do anything we want to do. Thankfully, there are laws to protect society against people like that. People who try to do anything they want to do and they hurt other people, there are laws to come against those people. But also, there's just parameters in society. You can't do anything you want to do. You can't say anything you want to say. But think about it in your own life as a Christian. We were slaves to sin. That's what the Bible says. Sin was our master. But once we came to know Christ, the Bible says that we became a slave to Christ. In some places, we're called bondservants. And that is a slave that has been set free and chooses to go with his master who bought him out of slavery. Jesus is our master who bought us out of slavery. In our attempts to live as stress-free as possible, we must realize that the key to living this way is found in the grace that God freely gives to every believer. We're always going to experience some degree of stress as long as we're in this present world, but God provides a way to escape the extreme stress that tends to bring us down and even attempts to defeat us in our Christian walk. Now, I'm talking mainly about the stress that's brought on by sin and the sin nature. For the Christian, there is full assurance found in God's word that the believer in Christ is already victorious over sin and death. So look with me at verses 1 and 2. And as we look at that, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" We are dead to sin. Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection here. There are some of those who say we are dead to sin, therefore we never sin anymore as believers. That's not true. And I'll be showing you some scripture in a moment that will bring that out, that we sin as believers. But the reality is that we are dead to sin. We are no longer alive to sin. Sin's not working in us like worms work in a dead body. But righteousness is now working in our lives. Romans 3:23, in fact, says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all sin. There's not a person in this room who's never sinned. There's not a believer in this room that didn't sin in some way yesterday. But the Word of God says that we are shown our sin by the Holy Spirit, and immediately we should confess that sin to God and ask for forgiveness. And the blood that keeps on cleansing us cleanses us from that sin. And then we're told, and this is in 1 John, we're told, don't make that sin a habit. In other words, when it says don't practice sin, the word practice in the Greek has to do with habitual. If you sin the same sin over and over and over and over and over again, there is nothing else for that. There's no other remission for that. So when we sin a sin and the Holy Spirit points it out and we seek forgiveness, then you don't do it anymore. You just don't do it anymore. When you're tempted again to do that, you say, "Nope, I fell into that pit. But God got me out. I'm not going back." And if you just don't make sin a habit, it won't be a problem. So when we look at this scripture, you know, we're dead to sin. How did we die to sin? Galatians 2:20 gives a good look at that. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ." Now, what happens to people who are crucified? You die. Crucifixion is death. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live." Oh, I know, you want control of your life. Sorry, you're dead. You can't have control of your life. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." There's the one who controls us. It kind of takes the wind out of our sails, doesn't it? We think we're so good. We think we can do everything. We're dead. "But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by" what? "By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 2:20. That's my life verse. When anybody asks me, what is your life verse? It's Galatians 2:20. Because that's... And when did I get crucified? When did you get crucified? The moment you got saved. There's some people who think, okay, I'm going to become a Christian and I'm going to be discipled and eventually I'll be crucified with Christ. Not so. The split second you received Christ into your heart, the Holy Spirit came in to live, and you were crucified with Christ at that moment. You have nothing to attain to. You have nothing to grow into. You are crucified with Christ. So get on with your life. It's a new life. Don't go back to sin. Don't even think about sin. But go forward in your new life. I want to take you over to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. That's pretty clear cut, isn't it? Clear directions. Just don't have those sinful behavior and sinful habits coming out of your life. The price for our sin has been paid by Christ. He covered it. It is not up to us to be good enough, because we'll never be good enough. And when we look at others, it's not up to us to judge them. It is up to us to pray for them. And if they are lost, we are to tell them about Jesus in a loving manner, and tell them that they can have this same new life that you've got. Secondly, verses 3 through 5, we made a vow to God through baptism. Now let me preface this with: water baptism does not save you and me. Water baptism does not save us. Water baptism is an act of obedience that we do to follow Christ. He said in the Word, he said, go out and make disciples, and what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So it's an act of obedience. It's a picture of what we have had to happen in our life, in our heart. So that is plain and simple. Now listen, starting verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. When you go into the waters of baptism, the minister takes hold of you and lets you descend into the water. That is a picture of your death to sin. And some people years ago called it the watery grave. And we don't keep you down there so you don't die. You don't stop breathing. We bring you right back up. And what that is a symbol of the resurrection. First of all, it speaks to Jesus, who went into the tomb. When he was dead, he went into the tomb. Third day, he arose. He came out. He was resurrected. And then that figure is placed on us when we go into the waters of baptism and we are lowered into the water and brought back up, signifying the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. I've been to churches, First Baptist Jacksonville, Florida, in their older building, which was twice the size of this building then. They had a baptismal service one Sunday night, and their water, you could see the water, and when the candidate went into the water, the light made the water black for sin. And then the water turned red for the blood. And then when the candidate came back out, the light made the water white for purity. And I always thought they had about 20-something baptized that night. I'd hate to be the guy working those switches, but making sure it was all right in that sequence. But that showed me another side of the baptism that, yeah, that's what's going on there. Now, when Judy and I got married, and my goodness, that time was not too long ago in my mind, but it was August 1st, 1972. 71. Yeah. Our daughter was born in 72. That's what happened then. Yeah. You know, I'm really concentrating on the sermon. I'm not really thinking otherwise. So, but when we got married, we put rings on one another. And we made vows. We didn't make vows to one another. We made vows to God concerning our marriage, our union. So what those vows do and what those rings do are important. Those rings seal the vow. It's a symbol of the vow. To return to sin after sealing our souls in baptism is like committing adultery on our honeymoon. When a Christian sins, God asks, "Does your union mean nothing to you? Is our covenant so fragile that we should choose the arms of a harlot over the arms of God?" When we experience believers' baptism, that was like a vow unto God. "I'll be true to you, God." Now, I talk to some people and they say, "Well, I'm saved, but I've not been baptized." And I tell them, "Look, you need to be baptized." "Well, does that mean that I'm not saved because I won't get baptized?" I say, "Definitely not." "No, the thief on the cross didn't have time to get baptized." But I say this, I tell them this, it's an act of obedience. It's a way of sealing your vow to God. Every time you think of sinning, if nothing else, go back to that day you were saved. And go back to that day, it might have been a few days later or a few weeks later, that you were baptized. And think of that. And you probably won't sin against God. In 1 Peter 3:21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Now remember, baptism itself does not save us, but we are saved by receiving Christ and then following through in obedience by being baptized. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:21. The call of grace is to live a gracious life. We have been exposed to a higher standard. In other words, when you were growing up and you did wrong and your mama or daddy said, "You know better." They ever say that to you? "You know better than do that." Well, when a Christian sins, God's saying, "You know better. Don't do that. Confess that sin and don't do it anymore." The Lord's invitation through water baptism. Remove your shoes. Bow your head. And bend your knees. Because this is a holy time. Baptism should not be taken lightly. If you've received the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and life, but you've not followed Him in water baptism yet, you need to line that up. Need to talk to one of us. Need to do that. You can do it anytime. And you won't be sorry you did. You may say, well, you know, I was baptized by sprinkling, and I don't want to take away from what that meant. That's okay. You were sprinkled. That's fine. And the things that went on around that, that's fine. You didn't break any laws. But you need to be baptized by immersion. The word in the scripture is baptizo. The word baptizo means to be immersed. Sprinkling does not immerse you. It just gets you a little wet. Think about it. That may be the one integral part in your life that's preventing you to have total victory. Because following God in baptism, following Christ in baptism, it was so important that Jesus said to John the Baptist, "You must baptize me." He had no sin. He was just setting that up for us, showing us the importance of it. Okay, enough of that. All right. Verses 6 through 14. This passage, part of the passage says, we are now dead to sin. Starting verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. And you need to underline this. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves. That means do some figuring in your head like an accountant would. And just consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lusts. And do not present your body or your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Verses 6 through 11, Christ died for our sin, and we died to sin. That's a little fill in the blank there in your notes. Christ died for our sin, and we died to sin. And in verses 12 to 14, sin no longer has a hold on the believer. Now, I didn't say that. God says that. And if you are still in some kind of sin and you're making that a habit, that is not God's fault. That's your fault. But God's going to hold you responsible for that. He's not going to take away your salvation if you're genuinely saved. But the judgment seat of Christ is coming. And you don't want to come to the judgment seat of Christ with unconfessed sin or sin that you can't stop doing. See, sin is addictive. It may not be drugs, it may not be alcohol, it may not be tobacco. But whatever the sin is, if you keep doing it, it becomes addictive. And you've got to ask God to break the chain. And He will. He will. If you're a Christian, you already have that freedom. It's yours. It's like a man who's given freedom and he doesn't walk out of the courthouse, but he walks to the jail and they lock him up and he stays there 10 years. The judge set him free, but he's going to sit in prison. And that's what you're doing if you're continuing to sin. The judge has set you free, but you're still in prison. Get out of there. There's a life to live. He says you can have abundant life. Well, I'm waiting for heaven. That'll be eternal life. That'll be one. Yeah, that's coming. But you can have abundant life now if you'll just live for the Lord. 1 John 5 through 10. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we just need to come to grips with that. Oh, I got too much pride to say that I've got sin. Pride is sin also. So there's another one. You got to say, Lord, take it. Take it away. Finally, verses 15 to 23. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under God, under law, but under grace? This passage is showing us that we are to be slaves of righteousness. Certainly not. We're not supposed to sin because we're not under the law. Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verses 15 to 18, we have been set free from the bondage of sin. Verses 19 to 23, we can now live in the freedom of God's grace. We can experience the peace that comes through a redeemed life. This isn't rocket science. This isn't hard to do. It's simply all about following Christ. Titus 2, 11 and 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, and looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. A pastor was driving down the road one day with his son, and there was snow on the ground, and he was thinking about an illustration he needed for a sermon coming up. And he looked over and he saw a field just covered in snow, and he pulled his car over and he jumped out of the car and went running to the field, and he started running in a big circle in giant strides around that circle. And he did that two or three times, falling in the same footsteps as he went around in that circle. Then he called his little son over and he said, "Son, I want you to run this circle, and I want you to land into the places where my feet made footprints." The little boy tried. His legs were too short. He couldn't do it. So then the father said, "Come here." So he got his son up on his feet, top of his feet, looking forward. And he began to run. And he began to run and make these big strides. And his feet were landing in those places that he had made previously. His little boy couldn't do it alone, but going with his dad, he could. That's the way it is for us, folks. When God says for us to be holy, when God says for us to be full of grace, we have to say to the Father, "I can't do it. I can't." And the Father says, "That's okay. You're doing it in Christ." And that's how we live a holy life. That's how we can live a life that's as much as possible absent of sin. As much as possible. We let Jesus do it. Through us and in us. And He brings the victory to us. Our fallen nature, you know, it prevents us from a lot. But Jesus Christ compensates for that fallen nature. Why won't more people accept God's free gift? Well, some are embarrassed. To accept forgiveness is to admit sin. And that's a step that many are very slow to take. Others fear that it's a trick. Surely there's some fine print in the Bible. Others may say, "Who needs forgiveness when I am as good as the next person?" What does the Bible say about our goodness? It says, "No one is good." No, not one. So we surely can't use that. Though grace is available to all, it's accepted by few. Many choose to sit and wait, while only a few choose to stand and trust. Why don't you allow the Lord's grace to come into your life today? If you're not a believer, why don't you let Jesus be your Savior today? Receive Him. Bring Him into your heart. Confess your sin of unbelief to Him. Turn away from your sin and turn to Him. And He'll come into your life and take control. And the old person that you are, that old sinner that you are, will die. And a new creation will come forth. A new person. If you already have Jesus in your life, but you've got some sin in your heart and you've not confessed it, you're continuing to do it, you say, "Well, you know, it's hidden. Nobody knows about it." Well, God does. God knows all about it, and probably some other people do too. We don't hide things as well as we think. But you can rejoice as a believer if you'll give that sin to Christ today and just let Him renew you in your spirit so you can have the victory. There's a whole world out there who needs to receive Christ, a whole world where the gospel needs to go. We need everyone living in righteousness, telling the story, praying for the lost to come to Christ. The church doesn't have time for its members to wade and waddle in sin. It's not natural. Do you love everyone? If you don't love everyone, that's sin. You know, I'm not talking to murderers and thieves, I'm sure. But somewhere in your heart, if you've got anything that's displeasing to God, you need to let Him have it. How about forgiveness? Are you up on your forgiveness? Are you able to forgive? If you can't, it's sin. You say, well, I don't know about that. Read the book. When I come in this pulpit, I try not to give my opinions. That's why I give you so much scripture. Then when you go away, you won't be able to say, well, Donnie, he said something was wrong today. If I use the Word of God, it's right. The Word of God is true. Let the Word of God come out in your heart and life today. We're in a very important time of our church's life. And we need everyone to be on the team of righteousness, living for God, praying for the body, lifting the body up in prayer, and allowing the Holy Spirit to have freedom whenever He wants to work among us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for the Word. We thank You for the way You speak to our hearts, and the way that You just simply make it so easy to understand. And today, Lord, there's a lot of good people out here in the audience. And some of them may think, well, I've got this sin, but I don't want anybody to know that I've got it. Lord, You can just deal with them right there where they are. They can give that sin to You, and You can forgive them and restore them. Lord, I only ask if they've sinned against someone else, that they would know that You want them to go to that person and make things right and reconcile their differences with that individual. And Lord, that'll please You. We know that because it's in Your Word. So we just give this plea now, Lord, and we give You the control of this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? God's calling. You're going to sit and wait, or are you going to stand and respond?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear and
never get tired of that song, do you? Amazing Grace. Would you be seated just a moment? Graham's wanting to share something, and could I have a mic for Graham? Yeah. Thank you.
I just like to say, is it working? Yeah, I just like to say, with my health problems and all, my doctors and all, that I'm still walking without a cane or anything like that with my MS. And I just want to thank this family of Christ that my church and all, for the people that look after me, look over me, and for the love that I know that I get with my health problems. And I just like to thank all of this member. And I know the Lord's looking after me. I know there's some reason why I'm not as bad as I should be with this MS. And I know that he's got another reason for me. So I just like to thank this whole congregation. I appreciate it. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay, I'd like to share a little bit with you here. Reminder, it's going to be a business meeting in 10 minutes. So be sure to be back in here for that very important meeting. And there's two chicken halves that you can have for the modest price of $8. It's in the fellowship right after the service. And, of course, this continues to help support the Acts 1-8 Fund for Missions. Okay. Brother Shad.
All right. Thank you. We're going to close in a word of prayer. Just to remind you that next week is Senior Adult Sunday. We're looking forward to that. And also in that same service, we're going to have communion as well. So we're looking forward to our time next week in the service. So let's end with a word of prayer. And don't forget, in just about 10 minutes, we'll be back in here for our business meeting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you for our time today. My heart is that you have been lifted up, that you have been glorified through our singing, through our, God, just seeking you out in our prayers. And God, as we have opened up your word, if we have heard from you this morning, God, I pray that your word will, again, as you promised, will never return void, but will work in and through our life, God, to help change us to be like you. And Lord, I just pray that you'll be over this business meeting that's coming. Lord, the things that, God, that you're continuing to do in this church, we just give you the praise and the honor for. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen.